This message was recorded at Leeds Vineyard during a Sunday morning service. Please feel free to copy it or forward it if it's helpful. We pray that it may be God's word in season for you today. So I'm going to continue our series of Heart to Heart, our study in justice. And a bit later on, we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 6. So you might want to find that in your Bibles. I subscribe to a magazine called The Week, and every now and again, this thing comes through it. It's called The Good Life. The good life, a bit like the abundant life that Jesus promises. And it says three opportunities to enhance your portfolio. That's the good life. Or where it says interior designers reveal the trends to look out for. Maybe that's the good life. Or it says high-tech devices to boost your fitness. The good life. The main headline is financial security, how to keep your money safe. Is that the good life? Many years ago, when I was starting one of my first businesses, I was in my 20s, and I and my two partners were driving from Norwich to London, and we had a lot of important things to deal with, recruitment, banking, all that type of stuff we had to sort out in the startup of this business. And what did we talk about for 2 hours in the car? What sort of company cars we were going to buy. That's all we talked about. Oh, do you see that go past? I fancy one of those. I wonder if we can afford that. This was in the days when company cars were a thing. I think this picture of the good life, my preoccupation with cars, that isn't what Jesus refers to when he talks about abundant life. It's a profound misunderstanding of what the good life is. This is treasure that's not in heaven. So when Jesus promised us the good life, what did he mean? What does he mean? Does he mean the enhanced portfolios and the trendy fashions and the rising house prices, the fast cars? He taught us to pray, just in Matthew 6, in fact, he taught us to pray, may it be on earth as it is in heaven. Is that what he meant, that type of thing? Is that what we want on earth as it is in heaven? I don't think so. So what does the good life mean to somebody who's following Jesus? If we were all together, I'd have some discussion at this point. But if you've got an idea of what the good life means, why don't you pop it on the chat and just see what others think? Add your thought to that. Now, despite the title of my talk, Treasures in Heaven, and my introduction, I'm not asking you to give money today. I just want us to grapple with an issue, which is what Jesus says about our hearts and our money, our treasure. Now, as I say that, I wonder what you're thinking. I think sometimes the first thing that comes is guilt or condemnation. Or maybe you're thinking, maybe you're beginning to erect some defenses around it. I don't know what David's going to say, but I'm going to just back off a bit and put something in between. Maybe you're thinking about comparing yourself with somebody else financially in giving. All those sorts of things begin to arise when we talk about this subject. And I think it's good to really just reflect and note what it is that's popping to the surface when we raise this subject. I don't want to do the guilt thing. I don't want to do the condemnation thing. I'm not interested in that. I like what Simon Ponsonby says in his book, Loving Mercy, because that's quite a tough read. But he says, I wrote this to inspire you to the thrill of the chase of being Christ-like. I want to say this because I want you to thrill to the chase of being Christ-like. Because when you surrender your life to Jesus, and if you're thinking of doing that, I want to tell you it's the best decision you'll ever make. But it's also the most radical decision you'll ever make. Absolutely, because he does radical things to us, not just transforming our lives, but our posture and our attitude towards money and possessions. And if that's not happening in your life as a follower of Jesus, if you aren't finding yourself really challenged and caught up short about the way you handle money, I would suggest that you're not really giving the Holy Spirit much room for maneuver. Because when he comes, that's what he does. Jesus calls us to a heart posture concerning our treasure, which aligns with, which leads us towards seeing God's will in heaven done on earth. So just by way of an example, let me talk around Vineyard House. Many of you will know about Vineyard House. If you don't, it's an old building about 100 yards that way we've bought, and we're in the process of renovating. We did it so that we can give expression to our heart for compassion as a community. And as we give our money and our time and our energy to Vineyard House, we are seeing that our treasure aligned with our hearts. As we invest in that building, we are joining in God's purpose for justice, to do justice through Vineyard House for decades to come. It's a way of seeing heaven on earth. Our spiritual and our material lives joining together in God's mission for justice and righteousness. So let's look at this very quickly at this chapter, Matthew chapter 6. In fact, just two verses in Matthew chapter 6. It's preceded by, the two verses we're looking at, 19 to 21, are preceded by a section and followed by a section. The section that goes before is the bit where Jesus talks about prayer and giving and fasting. And it's the bit of the Lord's Prayer. It's a famous bit. And he's saying to us, your audience is God. So he's criticizing the hypocrites. He's saying, your audience is God, and as you do this, God loves to reward you, giving, praying, fasting. And then the second part of the chapter, after the bit that we're going to read, focuses on how much God loves us and how he wants to deal with our worry and our anxiety by seeking first his kingdom. Because he knows us, he looks after us, he cares for us, and he will provide for us. So in between this focusing on God, making him our audience of one, and him looking after us and dealing with our worries and our anxieties, there's these middle two verses, 19 to 21. And Jesus uses a short phrase to completely undo us, to reveal who you are, who I really am. He gets to the core of what makes me tick, what makes you tick. And it's not a test, it's not a pass or a fail thing. This is an unveiling of our posture, our direction of travel. Let's just read it. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 21. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. This is God's word to us. He gives it to us because he loves us. It's absolutely right. Thank you, Lord. Just think about who the people Jesus was speaking to. They lived in mud, earthen huts. They had no bricks. They had no banks. And their wealth consisted of three things primarily. One was the clothes they wore, and they would get the best clothes they could. But obviously, clothes are susceptible to moths. And they had stores of food, grain, such like. And that would be susceptible to vermin. And then they might get some coins or some jewelry, which they'd try and keep safe, and that was susceptible to thieves. Where moths and vermin destroy, where thieves break in and steal, it says. And the thieves would literally just dig through the wall of mud to steal. The Danish philosopher, Søren Kierkegaard, Christian philosopher, said, but they may break through your walls to steal your jewelry, but Jesus is a far more terrible robber. He doesn't want our money and our possessions. He's got everything. He wants our hearts. But he uses our money and our possessions to unveil what's really going on with our hearts. And then he goes on to rob the enemy of his weapons. Demonic afflictions of covetousness and acquisition and consumerism and materialism and greed and fear and hoarding. How does he do that? How does he dismantle that? How does he rob the enemy of those tools?
How do we turn our hearts towards Him, towards heaven? How do we place our treasure in heaven so that our hearts are there too? We can try and skip round that discussion in all sorts of ways, but the answer is really simple. And Jesus mentions it several times, not least a few chapters later in Matthew, where in Matthew 19, where he's talking to the rich young ruler, where he says, if you want to be perfect, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor. And then you will have treasure in heaven. Sell your possessions, give to the poor, and then you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. See, if we're accumulating wealth here, rather than giving to the poor, then our hearts have not yet been won for Christ. A conversion to Christ will involve a conversion of your contactless card. And this is much more than your tithe to the church. That's sort of a given. It's not about the money itself. It's about our love of money, as Paul says in Timothy. And Jesus is seeking a change in mind. He's addressing the posture we have, not to our tithe, but to the other 90%, to the rest of our lives. So, brothers and sisters, this is where our pursuit of justice, as we've been talking about, and as we've formed those groups to hold our feet to the fire on justice issues, this is where it encounters our placement of treasure. Where are we going to put our treasure? As we seek the kingdom, we place our treasure where we want our hearts to go. And I just want to spend, if you'll forgive me, just 5 minutes on a bit of theology on three different expressions of the way this works out in our lives. First of all, it's the cross. And over Easter, a few weeks ago, I taught on Philippians 2 and how Jesus, with all the riches of the universe at his disposal, sitting beside God Almighty, chose to give it all up and come and be with us for love of us, for love of his Father. And he chose to make himself nothing, and that led him all the way to a personal, complete sacrifice of his life on the cross. So the whole way we have of looking at what we have and the way we use our money is set within this paradigm of the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. John explores that in his epistle when he talks about how we need to, Jesus laid down his life for us, we need to lay down our lives for one another. What does that look like? The promise is that as we lay down our lives, as we lay down our money and possessions, we too will be raised to new life, to new and eternal life, resurrected to heaven and to the rich rewards that are promised, the treasure that awaits us from God the Father. So when our attitude to money is saved, it's an incredible testimony to the power of the cross. Secondly, the kingdom. Jesus goes on to say in verse 33, a little bit later, seek first the kingdom and the new righteousness. This new kingdom that we're inaugurated, and this is vineyard language, isn't it? The kingdom, the new creation to which we are being transformed, operates a different economic model to the rest of the world. We seek the kingdom first, before our material and financial concerns. And thus God breaks the power of those attitudes and desires for money and possessions which the enemy uses to cripple us. We are set free to live in a redeemed way, with a radical concern for the poor, with startling sacrifice, with overwhelming generosity. And those bring joy and justice, which is the taste of heaven on earth. So when our attitude to money is saved, it's an incredible testimony to the power of the cross, but it brings in the kingdom. It brings in heaven on earth. And then thirdly, our community. In our culture, money is treated as a private thing. We keep our earnings and our savings secret, don't we? Nobody knows. But Scripture wants to see the whole church community behave differently. Because the church is the primary expression of the kingdom of God. And the different economy of the kingdom that I just mentioned should be visible in the church. So our church, Leeds Vineyard, does not accumulate wealth. but is super generous. You, my brothers and sisters, you have a track record of generosity. The way you gave to Vineyard Center and to the Vineyard House, the way you give regularly to the church, the way you give outside of the church, you are generous. Next week, we've got Day of Generosity, and we're going to express that specifically to say, thank you, Lord, for what you've given us. We're not going to keep this. We're going to give it all away. We're going to put it all together in one pot and together make this this gift to those three charities. Now, it's not just about money, but it's never less than the money. And in Acts 2, which we're going to look at in a couple of weeks' time on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit comes, what we see is that it's like a bomb going off in that community. Those 120 people who are waiting to know what to do after Jesus had told them to wait and pray, the Holy Spirit came and something transformative happened overnight practically. And people noticed a difference of the way they looked after their widows and orphans, how they shared, how there were no poor amongst them. And what was the result? They had favor in the community and the church grew by the thousands because of the way they handled their money and their possessions. When our attitude to money is saved, it's a testimony to the power of the cross. It brings in the kingdom, and then thirdly, it's a witness to the community from our community. Let me just say those three things again. When our attitude to money is saved, it testifies to the power of the cross. When our attitude to money is saved, it brings in the kingdom. It brings in heaven on earth. When our attitude to money is saved, it's a witness to the community, powerful witness to the community. Where your treasure is, there your heart is also. So let us invite Holy Spirit into our lives to transform us and free us from the enemy's seductions. Let us seek justice and righteousness with a posture of generosity and sacrifice. Let us join in God's mission to extend his kingdom. And we will have treasure in heaven as we seek God's kingdom to come on earth. Amen. I'd like to pray over that for a moment, and then I'm going to invite Alison to join me online to continue in prayer. But first of all, I just would love to give us the opportunity to respond. Maybe this is the first time you've ever said, I give my life to you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for what you did for me. Thank you for giving your life for me, for saving me, finding me a way to eternal life. I want to give my life to you. But for many of us who've said that prayer many times, maybe we need to pray an extra prayer. Lord, I just want to give all of my life, all of my money, my possessions, my treasure. I want my heart to align with where my treasure is. Let's pray into that. So, Holy Spirit, we ask you to come. We wait on you, Holy Spirit. And Lord Jesus, I want to come to you in repentance to say sorry for where I have not given you my life, my whole life, surrendered unconditionally to you. And I'm nervous praying it because I'm so attached to my stuff. But I want to give it all to you. I ask you to fill me with your Spirit. Transform me, change me. Give me a different posture, one that puts my heart in heaven, that puts my treasure where my heart should be, that one that joins in with your mission to bring justice and righteousness on this earth. For all of those of you who are praying that with me, I pray that you will, Lord, that you will give us a challenge in this next week of what we can do to address our posture, address the issue of where our treasure is and our heart. speak to us this week. Amen. Amen. Alison.
Well, thank you, David, for that. That was inspiring and challenging. And it'd be really good to pray into some of those things. Perhaps I'll just stay on the theme of what David was talking about and just pray specifically about one thing that I felt God was maybe prompting. And then I'll share with you a couple of things that have come in on the hello email. So I just sensed that for some people, this may be an oops moment, in the sense that, you know, where our treasure is exposes actually where our heart is. We may think our heart is in one place, but looking at what we do with our money and how we our responses to being challenged by it exposes actually where our heart is. And I just have a sense that God is creating some oops moments for us, in the sense that sometimes we find ourselves in a place we haven't intentionally meant to get to, and I feel like God is just shining some light on the fact that our hearts have unintentionally found themselves in a place that they don't really want to be with regard to our treasure and our money. And it's just an opportunity. We didn't realize that was where our hearts were. We just want an opportunity to for God to help us change direction and to change our hearts. So let's just pray into that. If that's you, just get yourself in a place where you can just welcome the Holy Spirit and invite God in. Lord, we welcome your presence. We just ask for more of your Holy Spirit right now. And we just pray that you would shine your light and your truth into where our hearts actually are. And if we've had one of those oops moments where it's like, I didn't realize I was in that place, I didn't intentionally want to be in that place, well, we just pray that you would show us that so that we can change. Lord, we pray that you would just give us the courage and the strength to change that and to intentionally walk towards a different place, put our heart in a different place. And where it's really hard, some of the steps are hard, Lord, I pray that you'd give us the desire to do that and draw us close to you. That's what we do. Amen.